Well, good morning. People that serve here all have strong voices, don't they? Do you notice that? Oh my goodness, what a blessing. Ryan and John, thank you for worship this morning. And you just kind of sit there and tickle them, eh? Isn't it good, eh? I can enjoy that, you betcha. And thank you for doing that last song for us. I'd ask that of John and appreciate that so much. Well, it is a treat to be here, and we were here in December for a wedding. Devin Kaler, some of you will know Devin, or his parents, Rob and Sherry, who are here in the wintertime sometimes with the Jesus Film, and serving out in the Sierra Madres, and different places, I guess. And so we were here for Devin and Mary Saul's wedding, got to meet your former pastor, Richard and Karen, and what a sweet couple, amen? And I know you're missing them, and they're special people, and we had the chance to meet them, and it was good. We were here in December. I was here, not Janine. We were not married then yet, but was here about 3 years ago going through the mountains, the Sierra Madres, with Rob. Rob talked me into coming. And if any of you have been to the Copper Canyon, to the top of that mountain, he didn't warn me. That rascal, he didn't warn me. He only put me on this motorcycle that was much too big for me, and I am a big guy, but it was too big for me yet, too. It was so high. And we get to the edge of this Copper Canyon, and it is a mile down. Apparently, it makes the Grand Canyon look small. I understand, anyways. I've not been to the Grand Canyon, but I've been here. We got to the top of the hill, and you know what they have at the top of the hill before you go down all those switchbacks going down to the very bottom? It takes you a couple hours to get down on a motorcycle because you're petrified. At the very top, they have a half mannequin of a man who rode a motorcycle with his motorcycle jacket and his helmet, and that was all that was left of him after he landed at the bottom. No, it is a wax dummy. But anyways, I went with Rob through the mountains, and we were on the motorcycles for a week, and about third day in, he dumped his motorcycle. And you can't laugh, right, until you know they're okay. And I rode up behind, and I pulled up beside him, and I looked, and I thought, oh my goodness, that leg is not facing the right way. So I couldn't laugh then yet. And it turned out okay, because he was wearing riding boots, and it wasn't twisted quite as bad as it looked, but it was sprained a little bit, and he kept on going because he didn't want to show any pain, being as he was with me, right? Are any of you keeping up with this story? Yeah, okay, good. That's good. And so that was great. After I knew he was okay and he could walk somewhat, I continued with my chuckle, right? But how many of you know what you sow, you shall also reap? Second last day, I wiped mine out, and he came up with such a grin on his face. He didn't even wait to see if I was hurt. He just laughed. So we've had some fun out here before. And you know, the last year we pastored in Manitoba, Rob was from our Manitoba church. In 2004, we finished, and we were just planning a mission trip. And we were hoping to get as many people as possible from our church to come here to San Carlos to work with Brenda a little bit and to do some other ministry around here. And I believe 35 people came in the spring of 2005 from that little church in Carmen, Manitoba to do ministry here. So there's always been kind of, we know about San Carlos. We've heard of San Carlos, and we've got a little bit of connection. So it's a treat to be back. It really is, for many reasons. We met a few of you today, a few yesterday. I ate the biggest shrimp I ever saw yesterday at David's house. It was wonderful. And so we've had some fun already. Anyway, we need to preach, right? That's what you came for. Janine and I have been married, I will in a minute. Janine and I have been married almost 4 years, and my wife did pass away just over 5 years ago, very unexpectedly. But the Lord blessed me with another lady, another lady in my life who loves me and who supports me and is wonderful. And so to be here together and to know that God works in spite of circumstances, and God cares. And so to be here together is great. You've heard about our children already. Farmed for 19 years in Manitoba, loved farming, but God came along and got me saved. Messed up my whole life. Ended up in Bible school down in North Dakota and liquidating the farm and into the ministry. And you've heard some of the rest there, so we'll just leave it at that. But all of that to say, you know, we've had some really good times, and we've had some really tough times. We've had some hard times. We've had some fun times, just like you all. You understand that? I hear this morning, as David leads us in prayer, people who are going through challenges, people who are facing tough times. Life is like that. So I was thinking back. I was thinking back to probably 15, 20 years ago. Any of you ever been in a church where they start the service with these words, God is good? And how does the congregation reply? All the time. And then the pastor would go, all the time, and the congregation would go, God is good. Of course, you all know that. You've seen that. You've been there. Great statement, isn't it? God is good. God is so good. Well, of course he is. We wouldn't even consider saying otherwise, at least not out loud, would we? You bet. It's kind of like asking someone, how are you doing? What's the answer? Good. Or fine, or some other deep one-word response. And then you get the odd really, really cool guy who goes, well, if I was any better, I'd blah, blah, blah. I'd do what?
Have to be good.
Oh, okay, yeah. That's a good one. I hadn't heard that one. Yeah. God is good, of course. All the time? And anyone that didn't chirp in church with that, with the same vigor and the same energy that the rest of us did, we knew that there was probably something wrong in their lives, spiritually. Like maybe it was family related or job related or home related, whatever, but something was spiritually wrong. And the rest of us knew that because we know that we come to church with the Christian face. Hello? I just fought with my wife, but I'm going to smile this morning, bless the Lord. Come on. Some of you have done that on the way to church. Yeah, chin up, broad smile, eyes shining, bless the Lord. God is so good. Yeah. I was thinking about this song as we sang it again this morning. This blessed be his name. And in fact, let me go back. Let me tell you even another story. I think I've got a picture here. One Sunday morning, as I was about to preach, a lady came up to me. Debbie was her name. And she comes up to me and she says, Glenn, God is so good. God is so good. And I says, I didn't know why she was so excited. And she says, so what do you mean, Debbie? Well, she says, Nicole, my daughter, was on her way to another youth person out in the country last night. And she had to go out in the country. She made this one corner and she missed the corner and she rolled the car and ended up upside down in the ditch. And there was water in the ditch. And she says, and my daughter got out of the car, was unscathed, not an ounce of damage, no pain, nothing at all. God is so good. And I agreed with her how terrible it would have been if something would have happened or she'd have been hurt or even worse. And I agreed with her. But while she was saying that, I thought to myself, the question came to my mind, would God have been good if Nicole had been hurt or worse? Would God still be good? Is God only good when nothing bad or frustrating is going on in my life? Or is God, maybe God is good 20% of the time or 60% of the time, or for those of you who are really positive, 90% of the time. When is God good? That song, Blessed Be Your Name, I love that song. If you'll forgive me, I'll repent a little bit here, but I grew up in the rock and roll era. Kind of what you grow up with kind of sticks with you a little bit. And I still like songs that have a little bit of a beat and a little bit of rhythm to them. Is that okay? Yeah, I hope so. I kind of like them. And when Blessed Be Your Name came out, kind of every evangelical church was singing it, and the people were all singing it. It had a little bit of rhythm and had a little beat, and you just kind of sang it because you liked the beat. But then I thought about the words. You know what the context of that song is? When we sing, "Blessed be your name"? What's the context of that song? It's the words of Job. Job chapter 1. It's Job's response to all these servants that are coming to him with this horrible news of what's happened. He's lost his cattle, he's lost his sheep, he's lost his oxen, he's lost his camels, he lost all this herd. He's got a Texas-sized farm, David. He's lost it all, but not only that, he's lost his 10 children. And he responds with these crazy words, "You give and take away. You give and take away." My heart will choose to say, "Blessed be your name." Can I be honest with you? After my wife died, I could no longer sing that song. "You give and take away? Blessed be your name?" There was a few months where I just went, "Lord, I'm not sure I enjoy that song anymore." I look at Job and I go, "Job, you're a little messed up. You must be on the wrong medications." And then I started thinking, like, put that into today's vernacular, just in the last few months, and you all know the Moore, Oklahoma twister that went through, and picture those people saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Picture the people in Calgary and High River where that horrendous flood did so much damage a few weeks ago. Picture these firefighters in Arizona. Picture their families going, "Blessed be the Lord," when all they were doing was trying to put out a fire, and it ambushed them. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to minimize those tragedies. They're horrible losses. But I do want to draw a bit of a parallel of what Job must have or could have felt like when that disaster struck. In fact, let's try to make it a little more personal this morning. Is God good when I go through financial hardships? Is God good when there's an accident where my daughter gets killed? Is God good when I get a diagnosis of cancer? Is God good when my spouse dies? Is God good? Whew. I want to look at Job's story this morning, and then I want to talk about this statement, "When is God good?" It reads like this. Let me start in verse 1 of Job chapter 1. "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys." That's why I needed so many kids to do all the chores. Okay, that's not in the Bible. Okay. And he had a large number of servants. Oh yeah, that's why he had them. "And he was the greatest man among all the people of the East." What's the first thing you notice about Job? Job was, what's the first thing it says? It says he was blameless. Blameless. When I think about that, I think about guiltless. I think about spotless. I think about somebody who's untarnished. Hard to find nowadays, right? It says he was blameless. It says, secondly, that he was upright. When I think of upright, I think of somebody with absolute financial integrity, moral decency, all of those kind of things. He was upright. He feared God. Doesn't mean he was afraid of God, but he had a huge reverence for God. He knew who God was. He knew God's love side. He knew God's justice side. He knew God's mercy. He knew God's honesty. He knew God's integrity. He knew it all. He feared God. He had reverence for God, and he shunned evil. Not a bad set of qualifications. Wouldn't it be awesome if all of our politicians had those credentials? Wouldn't it be more awesome if all of us people had those credentials and we'd pick good politicians? Hey. As you go on in the book, it's in verse 4, it talks about Job's role as a father, and he's deeply concerned for his children. And it says whenever his kids had feasts, then when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified, just in case his kids had done wrong. And it says that, pardon me here. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. What a dad, eh? What a dad, involved and deeply caring about his children's spiritual well-being. See, the Word of God is so good at showing us that Job absolutely loved God and he served God with a pure heart. There was no doubt about that. And folks, I think that's a bit of a dilemma for us as believers. We kind of think that if people have nasty circumstances going on in their life, that maybe, just maybe, there is something spiritually wrong with them. They may even appear to have it all together spiritually, but deep down there is something they're hiding from us. We may even get so righteous sometimes as to declare that God is trying to speak to them through their circumstances. And folks, please don't misunderstand. There are times, I think, when God does speak to us through our circumstances, but it's not always the case, and that's where we need to be more careful. We see it here in the life of Job. I remember certain denominations a few years back, denominations that were trying to prove that Job had sin in his life, and that was the reason these things happened to Job, because they could not understand a God who would not give health, wealth, and prosperity to his people. And so they had to find sin in Job's life in order to justify what happened in his life. People, sometimes we work so hard to box up God in the way we want Him to be for us. And in the long run, it destroys us or it wounds others because God is not so easily boxed up. I don't know all the ways God works, but I know He's way too omniscient. I know He's way too powerful. I know He's way too all-knowing of everything that goes on for me to figure Him out. And if I could figure out His all-powerfulness and His all-knowingness, boy, if I could figure it out, He wouldn't be worthy of my worship, would He? And so, as we ask this question once again, when is God good? What do? Well, when it comes to other people's stories, we have this authentic desire to affirm to them that God is good all the time. And so when we see believers that are facing adversities of some sort, we kind of begin to suggest or to maybe hint that God is good to people who truly follow Him. And we become a little bit like Job's friends. Remember Job's three friends? Yeah. Maybe they meant well, but they surely didn't understand Job's situation. The first one, Eliphaz, if you remember, he blamed Job flat out for his calamities. Bildad, he says, your kids are the problem. Your kids are the reason you're suffering. And Zophar, what did he do? He just called Job, I believe he called him a liar, and later on called him wicked and a hypocrite. It's nice to have better friends than that, isn't it? Good grief. All negative. But they didn't understand God. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to box up God and make Him fit into Job's story. So sometimes when people need a listening ear and when people who are suffering need being cared for, we miss the point because we're trying to defend God. Listen, folks, God doesn't need to be defended. He's perfect in all He does. God doesn't need to be defended. So sometimes when people face these overwhelming difficulties in the desire to come up with a solution, we respond with Job, with the wisdom of Job's comforters. Well, buddy, you know, I kind of saw what you were doing the other night. It looks to me like you're a little bit off track with your walk with God. I mean, after all, you've lost this incredible Texas-sized farm, and your children have all died. There must be something wrong in your life. The story doesn't even stop with those losses, because in the next chapter, Job's wife turns on him. And she says, curse God and die. And then Job loses his health. My goodness. When is God good? I don't think we do very well with that question. I don't think we do very well at all. See, I love the story of Job because it messes with all the preconceived notions of how I think God should be and how he should handle every one of my situations. Job messes with all of it. And it humbles me as I contemplate your story, as I contemplate my story, I'm humbled because I go, I'm sorry, I can't tell you why something has happened to you. I don't know for sure. Then again, when the shoe is on the other foot and the calamity is happening to me and my finances hurt and my diagnosis is bad or my children aren't following God or something else comes to my life, oh God, where are you? It's no longer about sin, is it? It's about me now. Hey, isn't it? See, as you keep on reading Job 1, Satan and his angels come into God's presence. And I want to share the rest of the story with you because it's a good story. And I don't want to oversimplify this passage, but as Satan comes into God's presence, I think God is a little bit proud of Job. He says, you see my servant Job? Upright, blameless, fears God, shuns evil. See him? You know what I think? I think God is proud of his children. I hope I'm not reading too much into Scripture. But I don't think I am. I think God loves his children. He looks at Satan. He says, did you see Job? Did you see how he loves me? And Satan replies with these words. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The only reason Job loves you is because you do everything nice for him. You give him a little trouble. You wait and see how he responds. That's Satan's objection, isn't it? That's how he works. And as a result of this conversation, Job's world begins to crumble. And let me just read a number of verses for you here as we hear about it. Verse 13, it begins, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sadians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now watch this. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking in the oldest brother's house, and when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said the words that we sang this morning. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And then the next verse just blows me away. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. No accusations. Come on, put yourself in this story. Wouldn't you be going, good grief, God, what is going on here? In all of this, it says here, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. With that turmoil, with the tragedy, with all the loss around him, Job did not sin by accusing God of doing wrong. Job did not suggest that God wasn't good. Job's circumstances, this morning, people, Job's circumstances were not related to personal sin, nor did they have anything to do with the fact that God is either good or not good. That was never the point. Job understood from day one that he would not always be able to understand what was going on in this world and why it was going on the way it did. Let me close this morning with what I think our challenge is. I think we're asking the wrong question. The question should never be, the question can never be, is God good? Or when is God good? I don't think that's the right question. I think the right question is this. Am I willing to trust God when my circumstances are disappointing? I think that's one of the biggest challenges you and I have to deal with in our Christian life. And because of past experiences and past things that we've heard in different occasions in our life, we go to the wrong place with that question. Am I willing to trust God with my present circumstances? After our daughter Ashley's grade 12 graduation, she had planned to move to Los Angeles to do a discipleship program for 1 year at a place called the Dream Center. And then after that, she wanted to stay there and be on staff and help others in that program. It's a beautiful, it's an incredible program. It's in the middle of LA, Echo Park, some of those places you may be familiar with. Work with prostitutes, they work with rehabilitating prostitutes, with feeding programs, with clothing programs, with DBBSs and all those kinds of things, and have a wonderful ministry to the core of LA. And then her mother, my first wife Irene, passed away very unexpectedly just a month before her grad. Over that summer, Ashley went back to Manitoba to be with the family and friends that she had grown up with. I was on the road so much with the ministry I was in, and so she just felt she wanted to go back to Manitoba. About midsummer, I had a stopover in Winnipeg, and I stopped and I had breakfast with Ashley one Saturday morning. I was on my way to Montreal to do some ministry there. And so when we stopped, we were having breakfast together. I asked Ashley, I said, are you still planning on going to LA this fall? And she looked at me and she said, Daddy, I don't know if I can trust God to take care of me in LA. He's so messed up our lives by taking our mom. I think you dads will understand. I wanted to grab my Bible and I wanted to push every verse down her throat that I could to show the effect, the goodness and the wonderfulness of Jesus. And God in his goodness that day simply had me bite my tongue and respond in a different way. I was going to be leaving the next day, as I said, so I suggested to Ashley there was absolutely no pressure on her to go to L.A., that she could stay home, she could go to L.A., she could do whatever she wanted. I would put no pressure on her. I just wanted her to know that she had the freedom to say no. But I said, Ashley, but if you want, I said, here's what we could do. I said, you pray every single day for the next week, and I'm going out to Montreal, and I'm going to be praying every single day for you too. At the end of the week, I'm going to call you, and then you decide what your answer is going to be. Well, we got to the end of the week, and all week I'd been mentally elsewhere thinking about my Ashley. I really had. And I phoned her Saturday morning, and the first thing she said was, Daddy, I've made a decision. And I thought, okay, I got to quickly slip in some verses just in case she made the wrong one. Come on now. You're with me there. She says, Daddy, she says, I've decided I'm going to trust God to take care of me, and I'm going to L.A. She was there for 4 years. You know what I did when she said that? I cried. I cried like a little baby. I just went, thank you, God, for keeping my mouth shut, for helping me to do that. We're challenging her to trust you. You see, Ashley got it. Ashley got it. She didn't understand why God chose to take her mom when he did. She didn't understand that. But she understood the most critical question she would ever wrestle with in life. And that's on the question, the issue of trust. Can I trust God when my circumstances are disappointing? Can I trust God when my circumstances aren't good? Can I trust God when it seems like he's tipped my world upside down? Can I trust God when my finances aren't the way I'd hoped they'd be? Can I trust God when my family things aren't going the way I'd hoped they'd be? Can I trust God when I get a diagnosis that scares me half to death? Can I trust God? See, sometimes disappointments come in and they derail us in our walk with God. And God never intended that. I don't know your story this morning, but I'm sure most of you can put yourself in there. You can plug in your scenario there. And so I want to challenge you. Folks, firstly, it's not wrong to wonder why things happen like they do. But the problem comes when we think that just because we're believers, we shouldn't have to experience any difficulties. Is God good? Not a shadow of a doubt in my mind. Do I understand him? Not a chance. Is he good? He does all things well.
Yes.
And he faileth not.
Yes.
The question I want you to wrestle with this morning is, how am I doing in trusting God in my daily life story? How am I doing? Maybe it's time to simply confess your disappointment to God and say one more time, God, help me to remember how good you are, and help me to trust you with my story, with my life experiences and the things that you have given to me. Could you bow with me and let's pray this morning? Father God, as your children, we have so many things that go through our mind when things don't go the way we had hoped or expected or looked ahead towards. And sometimes Satan, just like he did in the story of Job, wants to derail us from our walk with you. And sometimes he seemingly gets a foothold where we've given up at times. And all of us have probably done that to some extent. So this morning, God, we want to recognize from your word, from the book of Job, one more time. God, you didn't call us to understand you, nor will we ever fully understand you. You're God. You see much more. You understand much more. You know the end from the beginning. You know it all. And we don't. And so, God, I pray in your precious name this morning that our thoughts would be turned back to trusting you in the midst of our circumstances, whatever that circumstance is. I pray it for the families in this church this morning that are wounded, that are hurting, that are feeling some of this, these very things. For each one of us, God, draw us back to that place of trust. And we'll be careful, God, to give you the glory, to give you the credit, and to walk enjoying and knowing that your future is what's ultimately going to be the most precious thing in our life. It's in your name I pray this. Amen.